Someone has said that life is a series of decisions. And I think that's pretty accurate. You make one decision and that leads to another, and that's how life is lived. It's a series of decisions. For example, this morning when you woke up, you had a decision to make. Do I get out of bed or do I roll over and go back to sleep? Or maybe some other options are in there, but you decide. And because of the decision that you make, it leads to another decision. Well, if I get up, what am I going to do? Am I going to go eat breakfast? Am I going to open my Bible? Am I going to go get the morning newspaper? All kinds of decisions, which leads to other. If I roll over and go back to sleep, when am I going to get up the next time? All kinds of decisions that lead to other decisions. And there are reasons for, or motivations for, why we decide what we decide. Sometimes those motivations are good. Sometimes those motivations aren't so good. We have been studying, in our study in 1 Peter, about decisions that need to be made. Peter is writing and he's saying if the government is asking you to do something that you don't particularly want to do, or not to do something that you would like to be doing, be obedient to the government, unless it's violating a godly standard. And you have to decide whether you want to be obedient to that or not. If you have an employer, a master, that's telling you to do this or don't do that, you have to decide whether you're going to be obedient to that person. If you are in a marital relationship and you have a wife that isn't subservient to your leadership or a husband who isn't loving to you and considering your needs, how are you going to respond to that? If you have a friend, as we studied a couple of weeks ago, that just gets under your skin at times, what are you going to do about that person? You have decisions to make. And there are things that will motivate you to make either a good decision or a bad decision. And sometimes you can make very good decisions. Sometimes fear becomes a good motivator. For example, if the government tells you to do something or not to do something, you may say to yourself, well, I don't like what they're saying, but if I don't do what they're saying, they'll throw me in prison. I don't want to go to prison. I fear going to prison. Well, then do what they tell you to do or not to do. And that's a good motivation. If an employer tells you to do something and you don't want to do it, then you could be fired. And I don't want to lose my job. That's a good motivation. If in a marital relationship, either being subservient or being loving isn't working out for you, I don't want to lose my spouse. Or I don't want to lose a friend. Maybe I should act right. And that's a good motivation. And those good things have good results to them. Peter makes a statement in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, and he says this, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" If you do something that has a positive, a beneficial consequence to it, you're not going to get in trouble for that. If you do what the government says that you are to do or not to do, they're not going to throw you in prison. If you do what your employer tells you to do, he's not going to fire you. If you are loving towards your wife, or if you're subservient to his leadership in a marital relationship, the relationship, you're going to have a happy home. If you are gracious to your friends, the friendship's going to last. That's good. And good motivation for doing the right thing. But there's a greater motivation, and that's the fear of God. Those things are all legitimate motivations, but the fear of God and its consequence of doing something not because it brings good or pragmatic results, but it does that which is right in God's eyes, is the greatest motivation for doing things. That's what Peter is going to address in the next couple of verses. Do what is good, and yeah, You won't get in trouble for it. But notice what he says then in verse 14. But, and whenever you see a but, generally it is a 180 degree turn. If you do that which is good, you're not going to suffer for it. But, if you suffer for righteousness' sake. In other words, if your motivation for doing something is not because you'll get a beneficial result that'll make the other person happy, but you're doing it because of what God says, regardless of the consequences, you will suffer. There are two consequences if you choose to do that which is right. The first is this suffering from man. It's guaranteed. It's absolutely certain. A couple of reasons that it's certain. The grammatical structure of this statement here. If you suffer is a condition in the Greek language called a first-class conditional sentence, which means it's a statement of reality. If you suffer, we were taught in Greek class, and you will. It's absolutely certain that if you do this, you're going to suffer in some way. It's grammatically certain. It's biblically certain. Over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, what's called the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." There is absolutely a condition that if you suffer, or if you choose what is right, you're going to suffer for it. Why is that? Well, hold your finger here in 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is the only place I'm going to have you to turn to. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 20. Now, here's a profound theological statement. John chapter 3, verse 20 comes after John chapter 3, verse 16. You know that one. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." There's the gospel. And he talks about the reason for God coming and the consequences of it and how some people will reject that. Verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hates the light here being the person of Jesus Christ, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." God says, do this, I've done that. And because I've done what God has said I should do, I'm not afraid of putting those things before God and having him evaluate them. The key one being trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be afraid before God because I'm trusting in Jesus Christ to provide my righteousness that I might stand before him and live eternally with him. Because he said, that is what is right. It's not what is necessarily good, although it's certainly good. It's what is right. And a person who is always doing what is right doesn't have to be fearful before God. But a person who knowingly does contrary to what God says doesn't want to stand before God. They won't come to the light because that's going to show you're doing wrong. Well, who wants to be told you're doing wrong? And consequently, if someone's showing them up by doing right, I don't want to make it easy for that person. Who is he that will harm you if you do that which is good? Well, I have no problems with doing what is good in my eyes. If you do something good towards me, I'll be very happy with you. If you do something that's right and I don't like it, I might not be very happy with you. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, and you will, because there is a world system that doesn't like that. It's going to happen. Happy are you. The word happy here is a translation of the Greek word makarios. It is a legitimate translation. It's acceptable, except in this case. It is a terrible translation of the word. If you are suffering the persecution of some other person, do you say to yourself, isn't this wonderful? I am so happy that these people are making my life miserable. Boy, I wish this could go on forever. Obviously, happiness is not the thought here. Better translation of this word is blessed. That's the word makarios. In fact, you can hear the word charis, which is the Greek word for grace, that's in that word there. You have been one who has been graced by God. You have been blessed by God. Just as persecution and suffering is certain, so is this blessing certain. Look again at verse 14. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, let me change the word, blessed are you. Notice it doesn't say you should be blessed, you could be blessed, you ought to be blessed. It says you are blessed. In fact, if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, which I quoted before, blessed are ye when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's true both grammatically and biblically. Consequences of choosing right? Yeah, you're going to suffer for man, but you're going to be blessed by God. Well, which one do I choose? What motivates me? Do I want to be blessed by God, or do I want to be persecuted by man? Which one is more appealing to me? Now, theoretically, we're all going to sit here and say, well, it's better to be blessed by God and persecuted by man than the opposite way. Until the rubber meets the road. And sometimes we wonder if we've made the right decision. If you're going to choose what is right and be obedient to the commands of God, there are two other commands that come with that. Actually, four other commands. Two of them are positive, two of them are negative. They're found here in verse 14 and verse 15. The negative are first. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror. If you are going to choose what is right, because God says this is the right thing to do, that's going to put you in opposition to the world system that says, we want to do whatever we want to do. Who cares about God? The world isn't going to take that too kindly. And they will speak against it. We want to do what we want to do. You know, that's the philosophy of Satan. You go back to the beginning of time. Isaiah records it in Isaiah chapter 14. And there in the beginning of time, Lucifer, who had not yet fallen, five times said, I will. I don't care what God says. I want to do what I want to do. And that's the philosophy that he wants the whole world to have. Do your own thing. Choose whatever feels good. Because it can't be wrong if it feels so right. Do your own thing. And consequently, if man says, here's a standard that God has given you that you should live by, I don't like those standards, and Satan goes about as a roaring lion. Do you ever think about what a roar can do to you? How many of you have ever been injured because someone roared at you? That doesn't hurt, does it? But it can. A roar can do one of two things. it can cause you to become afraid, that you freeze. You're doing something, and you freeze. Frozen in terror. You've heard probably that statement before. I got so scared, I just froze. And consequently, you're doing the will of God, and you freeze. You're no longer doing the will of God. That's exactly what Satan wants. For you to stop doing the will of God. This doesn't feel good. Yeah, well, do what feels good. Do not be afraid of their terror. You can either freeze or you can flee. Did you hear that roar over there? I'm going this way. You get out, and instead of continuing in the path that God would have you to go, you start going the opposite direction. That's what a roar will do. You'll either freeze or you'll flee, one or the other. But in either case, you won't be doing the will of God. Do you realize that a lot of what's been going on in the United States in the last couple of weeks has been a roar? People creating a loud and ominous voice demonstrated in terrorist acts. And what has happened? The direction of our country has been changed. Some have frozen. I've said this before. There's a program on the A&E channel that I liked to watch, Live PD. I got interested in it because when they first started, the Lake County Sheriff's Department was one of the police departments that they were following, which my son-in-law works for. So I was interested in those things, and I started watching that, and I've been watching it over the years. When the riots broke out a month or so ago, A&E canceled their program, Live PD, because they were afraid that if they showed police doing what police do, it would create more riots. I saw an article the other day that said that since they've canceled that program, the viewership of A&E, the channel, has gone downhill completely. Now, I don't know if you can say A caused B. As far as I'm concerned, the only program A&E had that was anything worth watching was Live PD, and if they get rid of that, there was nothing left to watch on the channel. But maybe a lot of people said, if you're going to act this way because of this and stop doing what is right, we're not going to support you. And the voice has been loud. It's been a loud roar. And a lot of people have frozen. And a lot of people have gone the opposite direction. Instead of doing what is right, we're now looking to do what is good as far as an outcome. Do not be afraid, verse 14 says, of their terror. Neither be troubled. The word troubled has the idea of agitated, of being shaken, of not knowing which end is up. Don't be confused as to what the will of God is. If God says, in no uncertain terms, do this, this is the right thing to do, don't be confused by that. You may not understand it, but don't be confused by it. And a lot of people are saying, And Roy's been spending some good amount of time, and I do mean good, not long, good amount of time, in the book of Hebrews. They were having problems back then. Is Jesus Christ really the Savior that we thought He is, or should we go back to Judaism? Because after all, we're trusting Christ and we're suffering because of it. And I don't know if that's really good. No, it's right. And then the author of Hebrews gives a whole theological discourse as to how it is right to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Don't be afraid of their terror when they roar, because the roar isn't going to hurt you. Don't freeze. Don't flee. Keep on doing the will of God. Don't be troubled, because when God says, God delivers. That's the two negative commands. In verse 15, you have the two positive. But, here again, 180-degree turn. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Command number one, sanctify God. The word sanctify, base meaning, set them apart. That's the base meaning of the word, hagios, sanctify. Set apart, devoted to a singular purpose. And consequently, if something is sanctified, it becomes pure. In other words, in your heart. And the heart oftentimes is used of where you think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In your thoughts, in your emotions, let Christ, let God be the only one who's there. So that you're thinking pure, godly thoughts. Don't mix it in with the philosophies of this world and the do your own thing. Put in your heart that which God says is right. And always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Here's the second positive command. As you put God in your heart alone, be willing to share him with others. Why are you doing what you're doing? Because God says so. Well, why is that important to you? Well, let me tell you why that's important to me. My Bible tells me that the Word of God always accomplishes what it's intended to accomplish. Isaiah 55, verse 10, my word will not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I set it to accomplish. God says, I'm going to do what I tell you I'm going to do. God's word is true. It never lies to me. It's always the truth. And therefore, if I am doing what God says always works, I am always doing the right thing, and in the end, it will be the best thing. If I am doing that which is contrary to what God says, it ain't going to work. It's as simple as that. You see, God told me in his word that by putting my faith in Jesus Christ, I have a home in heaven. I have a hope that lies before me. A confident expectation of what's going to happen. I know that I am in the hands of God. I know that he will protect me. He will keep me. He will not lose me. I know that he intercedes for me on a daily basis. He's praying for me. He keeps me. He loves me. Do you have that hope? Can you say that with your philosophy of living? All you can say is, if I do this, something good will happen now. But what will happen next? Because life is a series of decisions. And you made this one, and you have a good consequence, but it's going to lead to all kinds of other decisions, and they may go in a different direction. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Put him there alone. And then share him with others. And if you choose to do what is right, good things are going to take place. And it will affect your conscience, verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or lifestyle in Christ. Your conscience. Does your conscience matter to you? Of course it does. What is it? Well, let's take an x-ray and see if we can find it. Some people are fond of saying, well, that person doesn't have a conscience. Everybody has a conscience. Everyone does. That's part of your creation, but it's immaterial. You can't find it. It's not a thing that you can operate on. A conscience is the part of you that decides what to do. Should I do this or shouldn't I do this? Your conscience is shaped by standards. I think God hardwires us, everyone, with certain things. There are certain things that the whole universe basically says, this isn't right to do. Basically, you ask anyone in the world, is it right to go up and murder another person? And the whole world will say, no, that's not right. Basically. I think that's something that's hardwired into us at creation. And there are some other things. There are some things that will affect our conscience that are motivated by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. As I read this book and I find out what God wants me to do or not to do, and I count that as truth, that's going to affect my conscience. As I listen to the world and adopt their philosophy for living, that's going to affect my conscience. If the Lord Jesus Christ is sanctified in my heart, that I'm only listening to what he says, I'm going to have a pure conscience. If I'm listening to the world, I am going to have a defiled conscience. It's going to be corrupted by things that are contrary to what the Bible says. If I have a mixture of both, I will have a weak conscience. I don't know if I should do this or not do that. I'm uncertain of those things. If I have a conscience that is continually bombarded by the things of this world, over a period of time, I will have a conscience that does not work in reference to the things of God. I will have a conscience that will permit me to do whatever I want to do. But Peter says, if we're putting Christ at the center of our hearts and living by his word, we will have a good conscience. It will encourage us to do more right things. Hey, you done good. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, that was good. Now the next time that decision rolls around, it's a whole lot easier to make. On the other hand, the conscience of the person who doesn't go by what is right will allow them, as those who can speak lies. Well, you're only doing this because they'll attack your motivations for doing things. What you're doing is wrong. I get upset. I've told you many times, I have my high school buddy who's an Ulster liberal, and I pray for him practically every day. On his Facebook page, he'll post every once in a while, you pro-lifers, you have a regard for life in the womb, but once it comes out, you have no regard for life in that you don't support the weak and the homeless and this and that and everything else. And I go, you idiot, who said that? You see, we may not support federal legislation, because there's a better way of doing support for those who need physical support. But that the one doesn't negate the other. And I feel like saying to them, if I ever get the chance, I will. So you're telling me that it's good to support somebody who's living, but it's fine to kill somebody who's not, using your own logic. And they'll speak lies. But their conscience, when you confront them with the fact that they're lying, because I think that's one of those universal things that's there. Now we learn that maybe we can get away with lies. But I think that thing for truthfulness is hardwired into us. And the conscience is going to bother them, that they become ashamed, that falsely accuse you of your good conduct. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. You choose what is right. And now it will produce good results. Notice verse 17. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil doing. Well, what's the evil doing? Well, obviously, evil doing would be doing those things that are contrary to the will of God. But notice when we began, verse 13, if you be followers of that which is good, this is better. I think what Peter is saying here is that when you choose to do something, make a decision on the basis of whether it is immediately good, rather than what God says about it, in reality, you've made an evil decision. I think that's what he's saying in verse 17. Right is good. Right will produce good. It is better than anything else that could have been produced by choosing something that which is good. Now, I began with, if you do what the government says, you won't go to prison. That's good. What's the general purpose of the government? Why does the government exist? Here's the preamble to our Constitution. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice. Is that good? Don't you like justice? That's good. Ensure domestic tranquility. Have a peaceful life. That's good. Provide for the common defense. Protect ourselves from armies without. That's good. Promote the general welfare. Put an economic policy in place where you can support yourself. Secure the blessings of liberty. Anyone want to give up their liberties? I didn't think so. All those things are good things. Let me summarize that. The purpose of the government is to care for its people. Would you say that's true? Say that's true, because I don't want you disagreeing with me. You'll make me feel good. Good, you didn't say yes, because that's not the right thing to do. I'm testing you. All those things are good things. But guess what? The care of God is infinitely greater than the care of any government. God is just in his nature. Infinitely just. God brings peace that is greater than any peace man can find. God is a protector. He's our stronghold. He's our fortress. He's our tower against any and all enemies, both real and spiritual. He promotes the general welfare. Anything that I need, he is obligated to provide. And the freedom that we have in Christ is greater than any freedom that man can know. The care of God is infinitely greater than the care of the government. Any government. It is better. How about the employer? What's the job of the employer? Well, the employer is, after you've worked for him, to pay you money that you can live on. That's basically the job of the employer, to give you work that you can earn a living and provide for yourself. To provide. Provision of God is infinitely greater than the provision of any employer. It is better. What's the purpose of a marital relationship? Well, going back to the 60s, the purpose of a man is to love a woman, and the purpose of a woman is to love a man. Yeah, you know that song too, huh? But that's true. In a marriage relationship, husbands, love your wives. Titus tells the older women to teach their husbands, their younger women to love their husbands. That's what makes a wonderful marriage relationship. The love of God is infinitely greater than the love of a spouse. In just a few more days, Carol and I will be celebrating 46 years of marriage. I understand there's a couple here that's celebrating 67 years of marriage. Arlene, you deserve a merit badge. I love my wife. Every day gets better and better and better. But you know what? The love of God dwarfs that. And that's not taking one iota of degree of love away from my wife. What's the purpose of a friend? What do friends do for you? They provide blessing in your life, don't they? Isn't it good to have friends? They're blessings. The blessing of God is infinitely greater than the blessing of a friend. It is better if the will of God. Why is it better? It is infinitely better. In all these things, then good. It's better. But it says here that you suffer if it so be the will of God. I don't like suffering. Guess what? The salvation of God is infinitely greater than the suffering of man. Job probably went through the greatest suffering that a pure human person went through in all of time. Apart from the person of Jesus Christ, Job probably had to suffer more than any other human being. What did he say? Will I deny my faith in God and His salvation just to get out of this suffering? Ain't going to do it. It's far better if I suffer and experience His salvation and to give up on Him. If you're here this morning and you know not Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're missing out on the greatest thing in life. And you need to make a decision today that will affect eternity. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ died for your sins. Paid for Him with His blood. There's no other payment that's acceptable to God. You can't work your way. You can't do enough to earn His favor. And you need to choose to receive Him as Savior by believing in His death, burial, and resurrection today. Because tomorrow is not guaranteed. Because the salvation of God is infinitely greater than the suffering of man. What, you know, if I trust Christ and He changes my life around, what are my friends going to say? Well, you might need to find new friends. But the blessing of God is greater than the blessing of a friend. I might lose my job. Provision of God is infinitely greater than the provision of employment. It may set me at odds. And frankly, folks, I am a little concerned with the way government is going and the freedoms that we have, especially my freedom to preach. There's been some talk about what the future holds. And will we be imprisoned for preaching the Word of God? I don't know the answer to that question, but it's very possible. And the question is, am I willing to do it? I don't want to go to prison. But I don't want to deny what God has called me to do. And it is right for me to stand here and say those things that the Bible says, even if the world says, no, that's not right. I'll stand with God. And I won't care what man will do to me. Because my grandkids will bake me a cake with a file in it anyway. The care of God is infinitely greater than the care of the government. And it is better, if the will of God be so, that I suffer for well-doing than evil-doing. Will you say the same thing? Will you choose to do what is right rather than what is just good? Sometimes good reasons aren't right. And sometimes right reasons will produce that which is not immediately good, but ultimately what is best. Good, better, best. Let's not settle for anything less than best by choosing what is right. Let's pray. Father, take your word today. By your Spirit, apply it to our hearts that we might do that which is right in the will of God, regardless of whether the immediate consequence be good or evil. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they might at this very moment do that which is right and ultimately perfect by trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior, not in any good work that they may have done, but wholly leaning on the blood that was shed at Calvary's cross, for the wages of sin is death. And that was paid there at Calvary 2,000 years ago. May they know the peace that passes understanding. May they receive the care and the love of God that is just magnanimous. May they be blessed today as being your child through faith in the right word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.